Well, this is probably not exactly what you was looking for this morning. We're trying for entry of the Lord, but we're getting ready to go in what's known as Passion Week. It's coming up, and my cousin asked me about 3 weeks ago to do something kind of centered on communion, and so I did that over at Victory Assembly here a couple of nights ago. I thought, well, what am I going to come up with? What am I going to study on? And my mind went back about 8 or 10 years ago when I saw a video with Bill Cloud and Perry Stone concerning the feasts of Israel. And when I saw that, I thought, my goodness, how in the world have we missed this? All the years that, 61 as far as I'm concerned, my first Sunday was probably in church. And I have went to church all of my life, and I have never one time heard anything on the Feast of Israel. We like to claim the promises in the Old Testament. We like to, Jeremiah 29:11, and I'll make you the head, not the tail. We like to claim all those promises in the Old Testament until it gets to the Feast of Israel. For some reason, we don't study that. Well, I think by the time we get done with this, you'll get a little different picture. See the importance of how that this feast lines up exactly. They see it through the eyes of the Jewish community. For 3,600 years, they have been going through a service just like this. Every Passion Week, on a Tuesday night at 6 o'clock, the Jewish community all across the world is going to look on a table just like this in each home. They're going to go through every bit of this, what we're going to go through today. So what I'm going to attempt to do is to show you what a Jewish Passover feast looks like in a Jewish setting, in a Jewish home, and then show you, come back through and show you how it all pertains to Christ. The 23rd chapter of Leviticus, God instilled all of these 7 feasts of Israel unto Moses. And he put every one of them in there. And we get the idea that, the feast was kind of for the Jewish community. You know, that was their feast. That, that's their thing. God, he gave that to Moses. That's their covenant. And we kind of get that idea that that was for them. Anyway, didn't Christ kind of fulfill some of these anyway? And we really don't need to study that. It's really not important to us. Everything in here, in this, points to Christ, every bit of it. When God, back in the days of Leviticus, when Moses was copying this down, he looked ahead and he saw all of this that his son was going to go through. So why shouldn't we have something like this? And then I'm going to, at the last, before I close, I'll go through and show you how that Christ fulfilled everything that you see up here. That Passion Week, when he first came in to the triumphant entry, all the way till the first of first fruits, the Feast of First Fruits, when he arose on the first day of the week. He didn't just kind of coincide with something along Passion Week. He fulfilled it right to the T. Exactly when they were crucifying and sacrificing the lamb, our lamb was being sacrificed. And all three of these feasts, I'm not going to go through the 7 feasts of Israel, but all three of these feasts, the Feast of Feast of Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, all three of these coincide. You can't talk on one and not talk about the other. And so I'm going to show you what a Feast of Passover is going to look like in the Jewish community next Tuesday night, all across the world, at 6 o'clock. In a setting, in a home setting, the father is going to get his children, he's going to get his wife, he's going to get anybody that lives in the home, and he's going to bring them to a table, and everything you see up here is going to be set on that table. What is a feast anyway? Is that something that we do on our holidays, and we gorge ourselves until our eyes pop out and our face turns black? Is that what a feast is? Not exactly. A feast means an appointed time, an appointed time. The Jewish community has been observing this appointed time for 3,600 years, 1,500 years before the time of Christ. They have been doing this. And when Christ came in, we look at it as the Last Supper, but what he was doing was exactly what you see up here on that Tuesday evening. He was going through the Jewish feast, and he told them, he said, with desire, in chapter 22 of Luke, he said, with desire, I desire to eat this Passover with you. It was something a little more special. It was the last one. And I've never thought about it before, but you know, all these disciples, they had families, and they were used to doing the Passover in their own home. But on this night, Christ took his 12 disciples, his beloved, and they went into Jerusalem. Christ told them that afternoon, he said, you, Peter and John was to go in and follow a guy that had the pot of water on his shoulder, and he would take them to a certain home. And it was to ask the man of the house, said, prepare us a place, give us a room, and the man would do that. And the man appointed them an upper room. Many scholars believe that is the same upper room where the Holy Ghost fell, the very same room. I thought that was kind of interesting myself. And so on a Tuesday night, next Tuesday night, the Father will begin to show each one of these emblems up here that I'm going to show you, and they partake of all of this as a supper, as a meal. But it's a picture, it is a rehearsal. He's telling a story of something that has happened way back in the time when they left Egypt. And he's showing the mighty hand of God and the mighty power of God that took them from this place of Egypt, of bondage and affliction, and took them to a better place, a promised land. And so he begins with the lamb. This lamb is roasted over a fire. It's not cut up, it's not barbecued, it's not fried. This is a lamb roasted whole. This lamb was to be a year old. They've been doing this since the very first lamb out of Egypt. He tells the story of how that the first lamb was sacrificed. They took the blood from this lamb, put it over the doorpost and over the lintel. And when the death angel came at midnight that night to take the firstborn out of every household, if he saw the blood that he would pass over, he would not take that firstborn. How you can look at this up here and not see Christ, you would have to be totally blinded. And that's what the Jewish community is. They told Pilate there in Pilate's hall when Christ was being condemned, they said, let his blood be upon us and upon our children and our children's children, and their minds have been blinded ever since. If they was to look at this as pointing to Christ, they would be Messianic Jews, and they can't deal with that, believing in Christ. But this lamb is so special. It had to be a year old, taken from the flock 14 days before they sacrificed this lamb. And some of them would tie it up by the front door. Every time they came in, every time they went out, this lamb was there to remind them. They would feed this lamb. Someone would bring them into their home. This lamb was named. They put their arms around it. This became like Mary's little lamb that followed them around. And it became like one of the family. That was God's intention. He intended for them to fall in love with this little fellow. And so by the time that it came time to sacrifice this lamb, it was like a death in the family. It literally, they literally agonized, especially the children. You can imagine. I've seen that in my own family, back when me and my little brother used to go to the feed store, and we'd get those little chickens, you know, that was all colored up for Easter. And we'd take those little guys, and we loved those little chickens. And I think I had a blue and my brother had a green one. And we... one time as mom, we butchered a lot of chickens. We had a lot of chicken in our household. And those chickens will turn white after a while. They lose their color. Well, one of Gary's chickens got sacrificed. It was a terrible time. But anyway, and so this lamb, by the time that it was sacrificed, after 14 days, it was special. Yeah. And so this lamb sacrificed in each household. And then we have the bitter herbs, the plate of the bitter herbs here. This is the shank bone. And the Father tells the story of the shank bone. They don't have a lamb anymore because they don't have a temple to extract the blood, take it into before the priest, and sacrifice for the sins of the people, but they just have this reminder, and it tells the story. They rehearse the reminder of a lamb that was once sacrificed. And then we have, you can't see it here, but there's a mixture of applesauce. Some people use the apples, so they actually cut it up, and then they put cinnamon with it, they put nuts with it, maybe a little bit of grape juice, and it is good. But this reminds them, as the Father says, of the mortar when they was in Egypt, when they was in affliction, when they was in bondage. They had to make the bricks. The Father is telling this story. And I thought it was such an awesome thing that every year they tell this story. While our kids are shooting hoops down the street and playing video games, their kids are sitting in a setting just like this, listening to the power of God. Could we learn something from that? I didn't even get off of my hobby horse, but this is sour lettuce. It's ran through some vinegar to make it sour. This is the horseradish. They want something that stings the eyes, that stings the nostrils, that reminds them. And they're taking all of this in at the same time in their dinner. It's not supposed to be, you know, fried chicken, turkey, and dressing. This is to remind them. It's telling a story. So this is concerning the affliction. It stings the mouth. It stings the eyes. Remembering the bondage of when they was in Egypt for 400 years and how that God brought them out with a mighty hand and with his mighty power. And then we have the parsley. This is ran through salt water several times until it is real salty. And the Father will tell the story of how that they went through the Red Sea and how that the Egyptians was behind them and how that all night long God raised up the water on both sides and an east wind came through and it dried up the land and they walked through on dry ground. He's telling the story of the mighty power of God. And how that the salt water reminds them of the Red Sea. And how that they were baptized going through the Red Sea. Yeah, I'm not trying to get ahead of myself here, but if you can kind of get a picture. And when they come through, the Red Sea collapsed upon all of Israel, or all of Egypt. And the soldiers and all of the king's men and the chariots were stuck in the mud. Now, how did they have mud when the Israel walked through on dry ground? But the wheels of the chariots got stuck in the mud. Where'd this mud come from? God was taking things back to the way that it was. The water collapsed upon them, drowned all of their afflictions and all of the bondage. As they came through on the other side, they looked back and saw how God had brought them out of bondage and affliction. And how that they was going to a promised land, that God was promising them a better city. And then we have the roasted egg. This is boiled until it is a hard-boiled egg. And so this reminds them of the temple that they once had. They don't have the temple anymore, and so they can't perform the sacrifices with the high priest going into the temple with the blood for the sacrifice of the people to take the sins unto God. And so they just have this roasted egg to remind them of the temple. But there will be a new temple one day at the end of time when Elijah comes in Malachi chapter 4 to turn the fathers back towards the children. And he will restore. There's those that leave. Elijah and the other witness, one of the two witnesses, is going to rebuild the temple the first 3.5 years of tribulation. So this reminds them of the temple. And then we have the four cups of grape juice, which goes back to the time of way back when they, you know, grape juice is a big deal. It still is in Israel. But they have four cups. Now, we only have the one cup. The cup of redemption right here is the one that we take during communion. But they have four cups. They go just a little deeper into this. This is the cup of affliction. This is the cup of remembrance and affliction. The cup of sanctification. I'm sorry. This is the first one that they come to. And they're taking this with the meal. And so they take this, eat it with the lamb. They take the matzah bread, the unleavened bread, they stick it into the horseradish and all these other things and partake of it together. But you know, every time before we take communion, the pastor, whoever's conducting the service of a communion, will stand up there and he will take our minds back and how that we are to examine ourselves before we partake of the communion. This is They go just a little further and they take the cup of sanctification. And then we have the cup of affliction. This reminds them also, like the bitter herbs, they take a cup that actually reminds them of the affliction and the bondage of the old life and how that it was back in Egypt. And then we have the cup of redemption here. This is what Christ took after supper. And I don't want to get ahead of myself here, but they remember back to the time of the Lamb where the blood was applied to the door and the death angel passed their home, passed over. And this is actually the blood that was sprinkled over the doorpost and over the lintel. And then we have the cup of Elijah. Now this cup isn't partaken of. They don't drink of this cup. This is to remind them of Elijah when he will come in Malachi chapter 4 and he will restore all things. And there's some more to that when I go through and show you how that this all pertains to Christ. Now this is a matzah bag or unleavened bread. That's all it means. That's what matzah is unleavened bread in the Hebrew. And it's got all these Hebrew words and symbols on here, and I couldn't tell you what one of them is. Brother Jacob might be able to, I'm not sure. But I'm sure it has something to do with the unleavened bread. There's three compartments in this, and the idea is that, well, there's a piece of unleavened bread in each compartment here, and it goes back to the time of the three patriarchs of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they take the bread out of the middle compartment, which pertained to Isaac. Isaac was the promised seed. Isaac was the one that Abraham took up on Mount Moriah to sacrifice for the sins. Abraham told his wife, he said, we're going to sacrifice, and we're going on top of Mount Moriah. God has told us of where to go. Isn't it something how that we're the exact same place that Isaac was supposed to be sacrificed is where the temple is, where the Temple Mount is? You ever put those two together? That's where the Temple Mount is, exactly where Mount Moriah. That is Mount Moriah. And the first sacrifice was supposed to be Isaac. But they found a lamb in the thicket. They found a ram in the thicket and became the substitute for Isaac. And so this is the bread that they pull out of the matzah bag. They get the middle compartment and they pull out this matzah bread. This is supposed to be from Israel. I didn't trace it back, but that's what the box said anyway. And he tells the story. The father tells the story of how they take this flour and this water. There's not a whole lot to it. And we're going to partake of some of that here in just a minute, the real stuff. But this bread pertaining to Isaac and the substitute sacrifice that was made upon Mount Moriah. And he tells the story of the unleavened bread, of how that they didn't have time for the yeast to rise within the bread, and so they just rolled out the flour and the water. They put a little bit of kosher salt. They put a little bit of olive oil in this. It's not made for tastiness, just to be real blunt about it. And Brother Mike said he's partaken of it before, too. He's had a little bit of that. But I'll go and show you some things about this bread a little bit later. And so they eat this bread along with the meal. And so now I'm going to take you back. If you haven't seen some of these things that pertain to Christ, I'm going to explain it to you. How that a lamb was taken without spot, without blemish. It couldn't be sick. It couldn't have any deformities whatsoever in it. It had to be perfect as they could possibly get, just like the Lamb of God. They don't see that, how that everything had to be perfect. It was a perfect lamb that made the sacrifice. This points to Christ. We have the shank bone of the lamb. The reason they don't have a lamb to be sacrificed, and they don't see it this way, is that we had a lamb that was sacrificed one time for the sins of man. We don't need a sacrifice every year with our sins pushed forward. We have the bitter herbs, the sour lettuce, the horseradish, reminded them of the affliction. Well, it reminds us of Christ, of how Isaiah 53, of how that Christ was afflicted, bruised for our iniquities. The stripes was borne upon his back for our healing. And so that's what the bitter herbs reminds us of. The mortar for the bricks, as Brother Jacob preached here 2-3 weeks ago concerning the building block. That stone that the builders rejected became the head of the corner. That's what Christ became. He became a stumbling block, and that's why they don't see any of this. And the building blocks, Christ told his disciples, he said, you tear this building down, and in 3 days, I will build it again. He wasn't talking about the temple on Mount Moriah. He's talking about this temple. And he said, I will return in 3 days. And then we have the parsley. If you couldn't see how that belongs, how that reminds us of our redemption, of how we got saved, of how that we came through being baptized, and how that, you know, they come through the Red Sea, we go on down to the river. We was in the baptismal here. We were baptized. We came through. The old life was passed away. Behold, all things become new. And the old man is done away with. And how that we were promised a better life and a better city, a better home for us out of this world. And then the roasted egg. We don't need a temple anymore. Amen. We don't need our sins revised or pushed ahead for 1 year. We don't need a temple. Jesus, at the point of his death, when he was dying, there was a great earthquake. It turned dark for 3 hours, and the veil in the temple was split from top to bottom, typifying that we can go into the Holy of Holies. We can go beyond the veil, and our priest, our high priest, that the one in the temple sacrificed for the sins of the people, our high priest Christ, stands and pleads our case, and pleads, rather with salvation, sanctification, whatever, before the Almighty God. And so these cups here, we don't take a cup of sanctification, but it's always read, you know, that we have to examine ourselves before we take the meal. And then there's the cup of affliction. If you read in the Gospels of this account of when Christ took his disciples aside to have this special communion, he pushed aside sanctification or affliction. He pushed aside that one. Now I'll come back a little bit later and tell you why that he pushed affliction aside. If you'll read chapter 22 of Luke, there was only two cups that he took. The one during supper, the one after supper. This one, of course, they didn't take anyway. And I'll come back and tell you about the time we take communion of what this means right here, the cup of affliction. And then the bread. I tell you, this is so exciting to me. I could not believe how that you can look at this and not see the body of Christ. It has stripes across it. When you put it up on the grate and the fire begins to cook this, it puts stripes across it. In between the stripes, there are dark places that looks like bruising. Jesus said, this is my body, broken for you. It's got the stripes. It's got the bruising. If you could look through this, there is holes pierced all through this bread. They take an awl or a fork or something, and they pierce all through this bread to keep they put a yeast in it, but this will ultimately, if you don't pierce this, it will puff up. Sin is always mentioned in the Bible. Anything that is puffed up, it concerns sin. Along with the unleavened that's not put into the bread, concerns sin. So we have the stripes, we have the bruising. We have the body here. The Bible says that they will look upon him in whom they have pierced. So what a picture of Christ here. Now, I hate to bust your bubble, but everything that we have been taught concerning this week coming up, and beginning with the triumphant entry of Christ, has been wrong. It has been lost over the years. You know what I'm about to say, Brother Jacob? It has been lost upon us. We go by the Gregorian calendar or the English calendar, and things have gotten lost. You have to go back to these feasts to understand exactly what happened during that week. Christ did not ride in on a donkey on Sunday. He rode in on Saturday. He came, the Bible says that he came to Bethany, or the Mount of Olives, and a bunch of us was there on the Mount of Olives. There's a little town called Bethany right there. And he rode all the way from Jericho to Bethany. Now, that was the day before the triumphant entry. If he would have rode in on Saturday from Jericho, that's 20 miles, he would have been in direct violation of the Jewish law. They only rode 2 miles, or walked 2 miles, during the Jewish Sabbath, which is Saturday. And so he came in on Friday from Jericho. He rode into Jerusalem on the colt, the foal of a donkey, on Saturday, the Sabbath. I'm going to show you exactly how Christ fulfilled each one of these three feasts, and then also the triumphant entry. I'm going to begin with the lamb that was to be sacrificed in the temple. They don't sacrifice anything inside the gate. Everything is taken outside the city because they don't want their bodies to be defiled by any dead human, animal, doesn't matter. Nothing inside the city is to be killed because it defiles the body, and they have to go through all that purification for several days. And so the lamb, at the time that Christ was riding in Jerusalem, the priests, the Levites, with their jobs, was to go out into the flocks, into the herds, and to find a worthy candidate that had all of this, with no deformities, with no spot. They was to pick out a lamb for the sacrifice. What was our lamb doing? The Lamb of God that John the Baptist, as he was getting ready to baptize the folks, Jesus come walking up to the edge of Jordan, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." What was our Lamb of God doing? He was riding into Jerusalem on the triumphal entry, and the people of Israel were selecting him as the candidate to be the sacrifice for the sins of the people. And chapter 22, of Luke. I'll read just a few short scriptures here. Chapter 22, beginning in verse 14. "And when the hour was come," what hour do you think that was? It's next Tuesday night at 6 o'clock, the 14th of Nisan, which is on the Jewish calendar, which is our April. "When that hour was come," they did everything perfect, right? Every jot, every tittle. Everything is perfect. The times, the dates, everything is done at the exact same time. They're a little more organized than what I am, for sure. "But on the 14th, and when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 with him. And he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God," which is the marriage supper of the Lamb. That will be the next supper, communion, exactly like this is here at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then in verse 17, "And he took the cup of sanctification." He took this cup, and they partook of this meal here. "And he said, take this and divide it among yourselves." Now, we take all these little cups, you know, individually, but they had a cup that was pretty good size, and they just passed it around, and all of them took out the same cup. And with COVID and everything, we're not going to do that this morning. But anyway, "And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God." And so he partook of this meal, this cup of sanctification. "And then he took the bread and he gave thanks and break it and said, this is my body which is given to you." I don't know if you've ever picked one of these up. You've got to be real careful. You don't cut this stuff. You break it. And so this has to be broken. And he said that this was during the meal. And then it says, "Likewise also the cup after supper." That's the cup of redemption. He only partook of these two cups. This cup here was set aside, the cup of affliction. And he said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Can you imagine after 15 years of this Passover meal of what the disciples was seeing, how the Christ was changing some things? And he was saying, no, this is my body. This is my blood. He was changing things, and for the first time, they were seeing something totally different. And I forgot to tell you about this bread that the Father, while he is showing them the bruises, the stripes, the holes that are pierced, but he will take this bread and he will break it as close to the middle as what he can, and he will take a napkin and he will put this bread in the napkin. And this is kind of a little thing that the kids all get together with. This is their time. And the idea is, and what they've been doing for many, many years, is they take this napkin, the kids will hide their eyes, and the father will go through the house somewhere, and he will hide this. It's kind of a game of hide and seek. And after the supper, they will turn the kids loose, and they will go, and they will find this bread. And the one that finds it gets a gift. See if you can figure out what this is pertaining to on the Judeo-Christian side of it. They will get a gift from this body, and they will bring it to the Father, and the Father will give them whatever they desire. If it's a boy, he may ask for a bicycle. If it's a girl, it's maybe a new dress, maybe it's a new doll, whatever. And at the appointed time, if they will go and just tarry for a little while, the Father will send this gift. It's called the gift of the Father. If you'll turn in your Bibles to chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, and you will look in verse 20. Sorry, the wrong one. I'm getting ahead of myself here. For some reason. Anyway, I thought I had it right here. Anyway, this is called the promise of the Father. How that they are to tarry until the Father can get them this gift, and then they can get what they have asked for. Looking at it on the Judeo-Christian side, you can't help but see that this is the promise of the Holy Ghost, of when he sends his Holy Ghost, and how that they tarried in Jerusalem until this gift was given. So Christ, on the 14th of Nisan, had the Passover. They sang a song. They went out into the Garden of Gethsemane. And you know the story of how he went to pray. Three different times his disciples went to sleep on him. And then we see Judas, as he comes with the Roman soldiers, they take Christ into custody. And all that night, he's kicked like a football all over Jerusalem. We see him taken before the Sanhedrin court. They wanted to pronounce judgment on him. They wanted to crucify him, but they didn't want to be the ones that was known as crucifying this just man, because they couldn't really find anything against him. And so they took him to King Herod. Maybe he'll find something. So they took him before Herod. Herod couldn't find anything. He was kind of making sport. He asked him, won't you just show me a miracle? I've been hearing about you. And so we went from there, well, maybe Pilate knows. And so they took to Pilate. And way into the wee hours of the night, Pilate decided he didn't want anything to do with this just man. Well, they had to do something with him during the night until the next morning. And they put him in a pit. I don't know how many of you remember the pit that Christ was put in Jerusalem. We went and we saw this hole in the ground that was carved out of the rocks. And we walked down to where Christ was pinned up in this thing all night long before he would be taken out at 9 o'clock the next morning on the 14th of Nisan to be sacrificed. It was a terrible place. Well, what was going on with the lamb that was going to be sacrificed for the sins of the people? They pinned him up at that time. They took the lamb that was going to be sacrificed, pinned him up. At 9 o'clock the next morning, Those that are in charge of taking the lamb out to sacrifice, to extract the blood, to take it before the high priest, they took this lamb at 9 o'clock in the morning. They took him outside the gate, into the valley of Hinnom, out to where the trash is burned, where the sacks of garbage is taken out, where all of the sacrifices for these animals was to be partaken of. And they sacrificed this lamb, extracted the blood, took it into the temple. Took 6 hours for all of this to take place. The Lamb of God, our Lamb, was taken out of the pen, out of the pit, taken at exactly 9 o'clock of the morning, and he was nailed to the cross outside the gate, out to the valley of Hinnom, out to a place called Golgotha, where they sacrifice all of these animals. And he was nailed to a cross. The blood was began to be extracted from his body. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the high priest has the blood by this time. Inside the Holy of Holies, there is an altar there. There is the mercy seat sitting between the cherubims on the Ark of the Covenant. But there is this altar. And so the high priest, he walks over at exactly 3 o'clock for the sins of all the people. One more year, this perfect lamb that's been sacrificed for the sins of the people. He raises his hands up to God. And he has his fingers stretched out like that in the form of a V. That's the way they did it. The high priest offering the sins for the sins of the people up to the Father, up to God. At exactly 3 o'clock, our Savior, at the end of his life, with his hands outstretched in the same form as that high priest was in the temple. And he said, "It is finished." Think it's a coincidence? Christ fulfilled the Feast of Passover the exact time of everything that was going on with the lamb that was to be sacrificed for the Passover. The Feast of Unleavened Bread began the next day on the 15th. Christ was in the tomb. You ever wonder why if he said he's going to be in the tomb 3 days and three nights, that if he went in on Friday night and came out on Sunday morning, it just don't add up? Because that's not what happened. He went in on Wednesday night, all night. Thursday night, all night. Friday night, that's three nights. He was in the tomb all day Thursday, all day Friday, all day Saturday. At 6 o'clock Saturday evening, when the Jewish first day of the week begins, Christ arose. Not on Sunday morning. It had to be that evening at 6 o'clock. Why? Because he said he had been there 3 days and three nights. If he would have been in there past 6 o'clock Saturday evening, it would not have been three nights. It would have been longer than that. So he had to have arisen then. That was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Feast of First Fruits begins at 6 o'clock Saturday evening. Our Lord and Savior arose then. You know what's going on with the Jewish Passovers? That is the Feast of First Fruits. That's when it begins. They sacrifice and have a wave offering for the barley harvest up to God. Christ became our first fruits. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. He became our first fruits. Those three feasts were done exactly. He fulfilled them to the T exactly when they was rehearsing them. Our Lord was fulfilling them. 50 days later, after the Feast of First Fruits, what do you think's next? The Feast of Pentecost. Sometime in early June, the Feast of Pentecost. And after the Feast of Pentecost, the Bible says in chapter 2 of Acts, verses 1 through 4, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, everything had to be done exactly at the beginning of this feast. The Holy Ghost fell in the upper room. Verses 1 through 4, chapter 2 of Acts. We see how the Holy Ghost filled. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one place in one accord. And suddenly there came from heaven the sound of a great mighty wind, and it fell upon each one of them. Cloven tongues of fire sat upon each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost as the Spirit gave them utterance. The Feast of Pentecost. We call ourselves Pentecostal. We don't even know where that came from. It came from the Feast of Pentecost when they would come and they would, for the wheat offering, this was the first fruit of Pentecost, of the wheat offering, they every time that they got a new harvest, they would offer the first fruits unto God. This was the Feast of Pentecost. Christ fulfilled the Feast of Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread. He fulfilled the Feast of First Fruits. He fulfilled Pentecost. What do you think the next feast is going to be? If he fulfilled all four of these the exact time, what do you think the next one's going to be? The Feast of Trumpets. In the month of Tishrei, the Feast of Trumpets began. There's three feasts there. The final three, Christ has not fulfilled any one of these three. But if he did the first four in order, don't you think he's going to do the next one in order? The Feast of Trumpets. The Bible says in Thessalonians that the trump of God shall sound. Before they begin the Feast of Trumpets, those priests get on those shofars, and I may let a rip at the beginning of that feast. So every time the month of Tishrei comes by, my heights towards the coming of the Lord is going to be heightened just a little bit more. The Bible says we know not the day nor the hour, but we kind of know the season now. This season, it may not be this season, it may be the next season, but I just happen to believe that the Lord is going to come during the Feast of Trumpets. You believe what you want to? That's kind of my take on that.